Hello, everybody.
Happy Valentine's Day. This would be a great day to talk about love, but I'm not gonna. The Lord's put something different on my heart this morning, and I don't know, this message feels quite discombobulated to me compared to normal, but I trust that the Lord's gonna speak to you and that He has me sharing some of these things for some specific people. Before I jump in, I just want to share something about the evangelism class. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given gifts to the church. He's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints. He hasn't given evangelists to equip evangelists and prophets to equip prophets. He's given evangelists to equip all of the saints. And He's given prophets to equip all the saints and so on and so forth. So, this isn't just for evangelists. This is for the saints. So if you are a believer in the Lord, come on Wednesday night. It's going to be awesome. Oh, right. Can we pull up this first slide? There you go. Many of you that have been with us for a while have seen this. This may be new for a couple people. I just want to kind of use this as a grid to process some things through. This morning, we're actually going to be talking about joy. This is something that has been a bit of a challenge for us in the last 12 months, especially. This is a cycle that is God-given. It's meant to be a blessing. We are supposed to experience good and wonderful things. And that is going to cause us to believe good and wonderful and true things, which causes us to have an expectation of more good and wonderful and true things to come to us. You could also substitute that word expectation for hope or for faith. Whatever we expect, we actually have faith for. Or you can substitute that word for fear if it's something negative. Because fear is faith. It's just faith in bad things to get you. It's an expectation of bad things to come. So expectation, hope, faith, fear, same thing. Whatever we have faith for, whatever we expect, it causes us to behave in a certain way. If we expect people to reject us, we're going to behave in a way that's actually going to be standoffish. We're automatically going to put up walls, because we expect people to reject us and we don't want to get hurt, so we're not going to let them in, you know, to get deep into our heart so that when they reject us, it hurts. So we automatically push people away and we cause the very thing we don't want to have happen, and we experience that same thing over. And this is either a negative repeating pattern in our life or a positive repeating pattern. The Lord wants them to be positive. But this is like gravity. It works whether you're an atheist or a Muslim or anybody. This is just a law of nature. It's something that God has created, and it happens. So over this last year, we've experienced a lot of upheaval. We've experienced loss of jobs. We've experienced having to wear masks in stores. We've experienced just some absolute crazy stuff the world over. And I have realized that it has probably affected those in their late teens and early 20s maybe more than anybody, because they have expectations of starting a career, starting jobs, going to college or graduating college, and a future path being out there for them. And in this time with businesses shutting down or freezing on hiring and, you know, shortages of things, and it's affected visions, it's affected dreams, it's affected the possibilities for the future have literally just been stopped. They've been put on hold. And so it's been quite traumatic for a lot of people. And the Lord has just really been challenging me that we need to have joy in the midst of these trials, in the midst of this season. And so anyway, that's what I want to talk about this morning. That's what I think the Lord wants to talk about. We're just going to jump into some scriptures here and talk about some things. Joy is not natural. When you're experiencing traumatic things, to have a right belief, to have an expectation of good, and to actually walk in joy, is that does not come naturally. We have to be purposeful to meditate on certain things, on certain truths, and fight against that. So we need to be purposeful in this season. It's not natural to the world, but actually to a believer, it should be natural for us. So in Scripture, and we're going to look at a couple of these, in Scripture, joy and gladness are sometimes paired with some very unusual things, okay? Hatred and gladness are paired together in some Scriptures. Trials and joy, holiness and celebration, prison chains and singing. So I want to look at one of these. One of the things that the Lord spoke really to this house in early 2020 was that we were to focus on the fear of the Lord, that the Lord wanted to resurrect a fear of the Lord in our hearts. And I believe He's certainly done that. But if you were to think about, let's just do an exercise. I need some participation here, okay? Will you guys participate? Yeah? Okay. All right. I want you to think of the fear of the Lord, and then I want you to put, your face a certain way that would demonstrate the fear of the Lord. What kind of face would you make to demonstrate to somebody the fear of the Lord? Is it like? What does that look like? How many of you would go, the fear of the Lord? Holiness. What face would you make to communicate holiness? One of my favorite movies is Nacho Libre. There's like a list of anointed movies, and it's probably Passion of the Christ, the Jesus film, 1 and 2, Nacho Libre, number 3 for sure. But in Nacho Libre, there's this atheist guy. He doesn't believe in God. He only believes in science. And Nacho lives in a monastery. He was raised as an orphan, and he's in love with this nun. And so he's giving this nun an invitation to one of his ungodly wrestling matches. And his atheist friend is going to deliver this. But his atheist friend doesn't have any church experience, and he's walking into a holy place and actually delivering this letter to this holy lady. So he goes up to the door, and he's like this. And then he gives the letter to her, and then when she takes it, he goes like this. He's trying to be holy. He's trying to, he doesn't know how to act around holiness. And we have views of holiness and the fear of the Lord and these things, but there's some surprising things in Scripture connected with the fear of the Lord and with holiness. So I want to look at one of these in Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra and Nehemiah are there. The wall just got finished being built, and they take a census of everyone who's in Jerusalem, and they start figuring out who belongs to what lineage and family line so they can reinstitute the priests that are actually from the tribe of Levi, and they're figuring all this out, and they find the book of the law, and they start reading it in public to people, and most of them have not heard the book of the law read for so long. And as they're reading this and doing this, they figure out on the calendar, oh my gosh, today is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're reading the law, and the people are weeping and mourning because they realize we've sinned against the Lord. So this is the context. Nehemiah 8 verse 9 and on. It says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people." Now listen to this. "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." This is a holy day. "Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine,
and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. What's he telling the people to do? Party, right? Share, but party. Go eat awesome food and drink wine and share with your friends and party. And then he says, for this day is holy to the Lord. Party. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That is the context of the joy of the Lord. That word strength there means stronghold or strong tower or defense. Don't mourn, don't cry, don't weep. You're supposed to party because this is a holy day and God's joy is your defense. God's joy is your protection. Your grief and your mourning in certain contexts are right. But in other contexts, they're not right. Let the joy, God's happiness, be your protection. Let his happiness celebrate today. Today is a holy day. When we say holy, and I say make a face, most of us don't go, yeah, woo! But this was a holy day, and that's what God expected. And he says, again, so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, to party, and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. I'm going to read to you a commentary on this short little paragraph. This says, a call to festivity. Three times in this short paragraph that I just read to you, three times it is pointed out that holiness and gloom go ill together. What makes it rather striking to our ears is the calm assumption that this should go without saying. True, the Day of Atonement, with its call to afflict oneself, was holy, but it existed to clear the air for happier occasions. To be altogether joyful was the prospect held before the guests of God. Deuteronomy 16:15 talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Lord says, I will bless you so that you will be altogether glad, so that you will be altogether joyful. It's amazing. The words that went most naturally with holiness were not only justice and righteousness, but glory, beauty, strength, and joy. You can find that in scriptures. Holiness being linked with beauty, being linked with joy, being linked with glory, justice, and righteousness. Those aren't the natural things we think of holiness. I share this because as we press into the fear of the Lord, as we ask the Lord for greater reverence and a bigger revelation of him, it's kind of easy for us to get this mindset that we need to be just serious. Serious. And we do need to be serious. But serious to the Lord actually is joy and receiving and believing what he has done for us. And celebration is the only proper response. Celebration is the only proper response. We sang a song earlier about that. And these words were just coming into my mind. When we see you, our natural response will be to worship. We won't not be able to gush out worship and joy and awe when we see the Lord. It's awesome. I want to make a little bit of sense of this a little bit. So when we separate ourselves from sin, when we are forgiven, when we're set free, when we fix our minds and hearts on the Lord, joy, freedom, and celebration is a natural result. Okay? I've been all over the world. I've seen all kinds of churches, and I've seen some very serious churches. We are serious about following the Lord. But I can always tell an unbelieving congregation by one thing. I can always tell an unbelieving congregation by one attribute. They don't have joy. They don't have joy. If we really believe that we are seated in Christ in heavenly places, if we really believe that our old man, our broken guy, has been crucified and laid in the grave and we're raised in newness of life, that we're one spirit with Christ, that we're accepted, that we're forgiven, that we're free, that we're loved, that we're chosen, that we're anointed, that we're empowered, that we're favored. I mean, we could go on and on and on. If we really actually believe that, how can we not help but be joyful? We can't help it. Now, of course, we go through trials and difficulties, and there's sadness. Jesus wept, but he was happy. He was happy. And I have news for you. God is happy. He's happy. An unbelieving church will lack joy. When we press into the fear of the Lord, we tend to get really serious. But many times in Christian circles, getting serious can also mean getting grumpy and stern. So, Deuteronomy 14, 23, before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, drink the tithe of your wine, eat the tithe of your oil, and eat the firstborn of your herds and flocks. In other words, have a barbecue with a bunch of wine. Like they were literally, they took a tenth of their wine that grew on their land, and they drank it all in one occasion, celebrating before the Lord. The Lord said, only do it before me. Only do it before my face. You know what that word before means? It means eye to eye. Rejoice, party, celebrate, but celebrate with me. Celebrate because of me. Celebrate with me. If you celebrate for some other reason apart from me, it's going to be tainted. Celebrate looking in my eyes. Right? It's amazing. And he goes on. Why do we celebrate? Why do we eat the tithe of our grain and our wine and our oil before the Lord? That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Oh my gosh. That's crazy. That's crazy. The Lord said, I want you to party in my presence so that you may learn to fear the Lord. When was the last time someone said, hey, let's go learn to fear the Lord together, and you threw a party? Probably didn't happen. Deuteronomy 14, 23. If you don't believe me, write that down. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23. Read it. That's what it says. God is not the same as us. He does things differently than we do. Obviously, this isn't the extent of the fear of the Lord. Obviously, this isn't the extent of holiness, but this is part of it. This is part of it. We have to celebrate with the Lord sometimes. We have to. Proverbs 19, 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. So if I say, make a face that represents the fear of the Lord, what does this one say? Fear the Lord. He who has the fear of the Lord rests satisfied. Wow. Oh, I love that one. It's good. That's Proverbs 19:23. Hebrews 1:9. Here's a trippy one. Hebrews 1:9. And this is a quote from Isaiah. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. This is speaking of Jesus. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, or because of that, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. God anointed Jesus with the oil of happiness. And why did he get the oil of happiness? Because he hated wickedness and he loved righteousness. If we are going to be anointed with the oil of gladness, we also need to love righteousness and hate wickedness. You wouldn't think that hating would go together with joy and happiness, but it does. When we are aligned with God, when we hate what God hates, and when we love what God loves, happiness is a byproduct. When we don't have those things, we're conflicted, we're convicted. When we love the things that God hates and we hate the things that God loves, we're double-minded, we're conflicted on the inside, and we're usually not very happy people. So, the fear of the Lord, holiness, should come with gladness and joy as a byproduct, right? It should. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, rightness, right living, right relationships is more properly what it means, being in right standing with God and with other men. Right relationships, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom. We should be the happiest people on the planet because Jesus was. Right? He was. He was. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, all kinds of stuff, right? What's the first one on the list? Love. What's the second one? Not patience. Not kindness. The second one is joy. We should be marked with joy. We should be marked with joy. We should be filled with joy. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. When we believe, we have peace and we have joy. Amen? Casey read something this week and we were talking about it and it was really interesting. She was reading some book or devotion or something and it was talking about happiness. And vacations are good for us. Rest is good for us. And let's pretend you take a 7-day vacation. What would science say would be the happiest day for you on that vacation? They've done studies, they've done statistics. What is the happiest day on that vacation? The day you leave? What else? Huh? The last day? The fourth day? It's none of them. It's when you're planning your vacation. Scientists have figured out that you are happier, we are happier when we're dreaming about a vacation or planning a vacation that we haven't even had, we haven't experienced it, we haven't experienced a vacation, we haven't had the vacation yet, nothing good has happened, but just thinking about it and the expectation of a vacation makes us happier than when we're actually on the vacation. Isn't that amazing? What does that prove? That happiness necessarily doesn't have anything to do with what we're experiencing. It's what we're expecting, and it's what we're believing that determines the happiness. So if you want to be happier, plan a vacation. You don't even have to go on it. Just dream about it. It's amazing. One of the other things that was really interesting that I read, if you want to get happier, get older. Science has figured out that older people are happier in general. Why? Because they've learned to let go of things. They've learned to take certain things a lot less serious. And they begin to realize, I don't have a whole lot more time on this earth. I'm going to value every single day that I have left. Right? And they have less fear of man in general. They're happier. So if you want to be happy, get less fear, man. Just get older. Just wait. You'll get happier. I like that. But it's interesting that it proves, that study proves, that happiness isn't necessarily what's around us. And so many of us think that if only this changes and that changes and that changes, then I will be happy, or I will be happier, or I will experience more peace. And that study proves that that's not necessarily true. But it also points out one of the reasons why it's so good for us and so healthy to be thankful. To be thankful. Because we can experience all kinds of bad stuff. You just think about Peter and the Apostle Paul and Jesus and some of these heroes of the faith. They were literally singing in prison. They were maybe about to get killed, and they're singing and rejoicing and like, oh my gosh, Jesus, I can't believe that we get to suffer for you. You said this would happen, and oh, we are so unworthy of suffering for you in this way. They were just overjoyed and singing, right? The Apostle Paul, and I mean, it's just incredible. They're having a really terrible negative experience, but because their perspective and their attitude is so completely different, it's an honor. Blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake. They're like, oh my gosh, look how blessed we're getting. It's amazing. And they're in prison. Their belief system was completely different. So their expectation and their behavior was different. The Apostle Paul was singing. Paul and Silas singing while they're in a dungeon with chains around them, not knowing what's going to happen next. All because of their attitude and all because of their perspective. All because of their perspective. Here's a couple things on thankfulness. I just love it. It interrupts this negative spiral. It interrupts it. And this is where God gets us. He wants to get us to experience different things than we've experienced. If we've experienced rejection, he wants us to experience acceptance. So he gives us experiences to interrupt this negative cycle. But we also have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He speaks truth to us through his word, right? And we have to believe it so that we can have faith for something different than we've had faith before. And it actually changes our behavior, and it changes the world around us. It really does. And thankfulness is a huge, huge part of that. Here's a couple scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The only thing I have a problem with in that sentence is that word all. I don't know about you. Give thanks in all circumstances. All. Wow. I don't know how good you are at that, but I need to be better at that. Give thanks to God in all circumstances. Here's another one. I just love this. Ephesians 5:15-21. Ephesians 5:15-21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, he says, giving thanks always and giving thanks for everything. Wow, that's a big one. But he also says to sing to one another. So how many of you want to be doers of the word? Everyone just got freaked out. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So turn to your neighbor and sing spiritual things to them. I just wanted to give you a hard time. That's what we should be doing, right? According to the Apostle Paul, this should be the natural outworking. This is what we should look like. We should be like, you're amazing and the Lord loves you. You are chosen and beloved. You know, singing to each other with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Making melody in our heart towards each other, but to the Lord. And in everything, saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Even though I don't understand this, thank you. Even though I hate this coronavirus, thank you. Even though I know that this coronavirus is being manipulated by world powers and the people that are in charge, Lord, thank you. Right? Thank you, Lord. I don't know why, but thank you. For everything and always, thank you. It changes. It changes us. It changes us. It causes us to be overcomers. Here's another one I want to look at real quick, and I'll try and wrap this up here. Often when we are struggling, and especially just thinking about this time, you know, I have teenage boys, and some of them have just early stages of college. One of them is about to graduate high school, and just thinking about, man, going out and trying to start a career right now in this environment is tough. And it has the potential, if we let it, to lead to some depression or lead to hopelessness. And I don't know if you guys have seen the suicide rates in the last year. It is scary. It is scary. There are people that are dealing with some very serious hopelessness and depression because of the things that we're experiencing. And obviously, there's some lies that they're believing. Some of them not too outlandish, right? But vision and perspective. When we lose vision, or when we don't have vision, or lose our perspective, hopelessness and despair and depression can happen. I want to actually look at this story of Elijah after Mount Carmel. So you know the story, big showdown against the prophets of Baal, and there were two bulls, and fire came down from heaven and consumed, you know, Elijah's bull to prove that Yahweh was God, and the prophets of Baal couldn't get any fire, and they're cutting themselves and yelling and screaming, and nothing's happening. And then Elijah kills all these prophets of Baal. And I mean, it's a massive spiritual victory. And literally, he starts praying for rain, and he causes rain to come. It hasn't rained for 3 years. And he causes fire to fall down from heaven. He calls rain to fall down from heaven. And literally, almost the very next sentence, what do we find Elijah doing? He has run for his life, and he is hiding, and he's suicidal. He's suicidal. 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it's enough. It's too much for me. Now, O Lord, take away my life. Please kill me. I'm no better than my fathers, who are dead. That's what he meant. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And an angel came up and touched him, made him some food, and said, get up and eat. And he fell back asleep again. And the angel woke him up after a long nap and said, get up and eat. What did Elijah do after that? He decided that he was so desperate that he needed to go to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb was a 40-day and 40-night walk from where he was. How many of you know what Mount Horeb is? Mount Horeb is where the burning bush was. Moses and the burning bush. He said, I need to get to that place where Moses encountered God at the burning bush. It's also the place of the Ten Commandments, also called Mount Sinai. He said, if there's ever a place in this world that I'm going to get an encounter, I'm so desperate. He walked 40 days and 40 nights to go to the place where the burning bush happened. And he got there, and let's read what happens. He rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. God didn't tell him to go there. He just thought it would be a good idea. He was that desperate. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Okay, so he's going there. He needs to hear from God. He's suicidal. He's desperate, so desperate, he went on a 40-day walk. He climbs up to this mountain, and he's like, okay, God, I need an encounter. What does God say to him? Elijah, what are you doing here? That's what God says. He said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. How did God fix his depression? He says, all right, Elijah, I hear you. Go outside. And he goes outside, and there's a wind and earthquake, and rocks are falling around him, and there's a fire, and I mean, there's like all kinds of crazy stuff going on, and he's just like, ah. And then he hears a nothing in between sounds, was basically what the Hebrew says, a nothing in between the sound. And he goes, ah, puts his hood on. He's listening. Okay, here it comes. Here it comes. The profound, profound, life-changing encounter that I'm about to get from God. What does God say to him? Elijah, what are you doing here? And then he complains again. God, I'm the only one left, and I tried and tried, and it's not making any difference. And like he just complains to the Lord again. It's the same situation where God comes out to Adam when Adam and Eve sinned, and God says, Adam, where are you? He knew exactly where Adam was. He knew exactly what Elijah was doing there. Adam didn't know why he was hiding. And Elijah didn't know what was going on in his own soul. So what are you doing here? But this is the Lord's answer to him. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. So this is how God cured his depression. He said, Elijah, you've lost your way. I have a task for you to do. He gave him a mission, and he gave him a vision. He didn't say, all right, your ministry's done. Go anoint this guy and die. He didn't say that. There's actually some suggestions that Elijah ministered for several years after this with Elisha by his side. And there's no record of depression. He actually calls fire down on 50 guys that come to arrest him. And then they come and say, the king commands you to come to his palace. And he says, if I'm a man of God, fire's going to eat you up. And bam, they get fried. Twice. And then the third guy was smart enough to say, Elijah, please, please, please come with me. And he goes, all right, fine. That happened after this. Elijah wasn't depressed. He needed a task. He needed a mission. He needed something to do. So if you're depressed, just do something. Find something to do. But here's the other thing that he told Elijah. He corrected the lie that he was believing. He believed, I am the only one. I'm the only one. And the Lord was like, first of all, no. There's 7,000 that I'm going to make sure They're not going to bow down to Baal. Whether it was 7,000, we don't know, but it's interesting. The number of seven, number seven is completion. 1,000 means innumerable. In the Hebrew mindset, I have an innumerable, perfect amount of people that will be faithful to me. In other words, you could say, I have my perfect remnant, and they're not going to bow down. You're not the only one, right? I'm going to make sure that my complete remnant does not bow. He corrects his lie. But then he also goes on to say, oh, these people that are out to kill, get your life, they're going to die. And if this guy doesn't kill him, this guy's going to kill him. And if that guy doesn't kill him, that guy's going to kill him. They're going to be dead. So he got Elijah unstuck. He didn't answer any of his questions, really. He just confronted the lies, and he gave him another mission. He gave him a mission again. And it's amazing to see. It's like Elijah went back to total normal after that situation. It's incredible. So do a job, get a vision, whatever it is, and let God challenge the lie that we're believing. All right, I'm going to read two scriptures here that are just awesome, and we're going to stop. The Holy Spirit is often referred to in Scripture, a reference to the joy that comes when we receive the Holy Spirit as new wine. It was interesting, Judy mentioned the weirdest thing ever. She said glucose. She saw a vision of God's bride being hooked to an IV, and the IV was the Lord putting himself into his bride, and she was like, it's like glucose. I said, well, you know, that's very interesting. In Acts chapter 2, the Greek word for they are drunk with new wine when the Holy Spirit fell on them, that Greek word is glucose, where we get the word glucose for sugar. And a very sweet wine, the sweeter the wine, the higher the sugar content, the higher the alcohol content. So there, he was saying they are full of intoxicating wine, glucose. And so that wine of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord was pouring out his joy on us this morning. And that's in all these things, right? As we're going through life and experiencing things and fighting to believe what God says and pushing back the lies and fighting to have faith and an expectation and hope in the right things and not having fear, and that should be a natural outflow to affect our behavior, and we should be experiencing good things, right? In this fight for fighting for the faith, we have to remember that it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. That God is happy. Have you ever wondered how God does it? How does God do it? It says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his brothers, which meant he was the happiest guy you ever met. Yet it also says that he was a man acquainted with sorrow. He was had an intimate knowledge of sorrow and sadness. God's temperament and demeanor in general, he's full of joy and hope, but he sees every rape, he sees every murder, he sees every abandonment, he sees every war. He knows it intimately and he feels it. Yet he still somehow is able to have joy and hope. It's because he believes the right things. He is the truth. So he can, in the midst of trial and tribulation and suffering and problems and hardships, which Jesus said we would have them in this world, he was still able to walk with joy. And we need to hold on to that. Let's listen to these couple promises and I'm going to end. Isaiah chapter 25. I won't give you the verses. Go home and read it. It's really good. Isaiah 25. On this mountain, speaking of Zion, Jerusalem, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering or the veil that is cast over all peoples. The veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. All of those promises have come true for us. They're going to fully come true at the completion of everything, but they have come true for us in Jesus Christ. That's amazing. The natural result is we have to be happy. We have to be happy. Isaiah 35, strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What an amazing promise. In all of our troubles and tribulations, this has come true for us. And it is the fullness of our future. How can we not be joyful in the midst of that? The only way we can is if we take our eyes off the truth. It's the only way we can. Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. I would just like to give you a chance to repent of one thing if you're guilty, okay? Don't repent if you're not guilty. That's false humility, and it's not true. But if you're guilty, repent. I feel like there's a couple people that have exalted their own ability to screw up above God's ability to break in and bless you and change things. You may have felt stuck for a long time. And the false conclusion, the belief that you may have come to, is this isn't going to change. Something's wrong with me. I'm too messed up. Or I just don't have whatever. You're exalting your failure. You're exalting your inability over God's ability and God's Father heart to come break in and change it. To pour out his grace on you and change it. I think about the prodigal son walking home with his head down in shame. If you'll walk towards God, he will run to you and tackle you and kiss you and put the ring and the robe back onto you. He wants to tackle you right now. There's some of you, he just wants to tackle those lies and break into your life in a radical way. But you got to just trust him. So, if that's you, say, God, I'm guilty of idolatry. I've made myself more powerful than you. Lord, that's a lie. I confess it. I thank you that you're faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me. I thank you that you erase it as if it never happened. You are God of my life. You can do anything. And I give you permission. Put hope back in me. Put your joy back in me. With man, it's impossible. But with God, anything is possible. Ha, I thank you for your heart. Just put your hand on your belly. Ha, thank you for joy. I was seeing two images this morning. Called a soda stream. How many of you know what a soda stream is? Yeah, it takes water and carbonates it. And you can add like syrup and stuff so you can make your own homemade sodas and make your own homemade fizzy drinks. I saw the Lord literally just like, you know, a carbonizer, I guess, you know, just like, I'm going to put some bubbles back in you, you know. So if you need to, be childlike, right? Just He just wants to put the bubbles back into your belly. He wants to recarbonize you. He wants to make you fizzy again and bubbly again and joyful again, even in the midst of trials. That water of life, that spring of life just keeps springing out of you. While that vision was coming to me in the prayer room, I also was staring at the Keurig. How many of you know what a Keurig is? Little coffee pods, right? You take this little pod, and it's got coffee grounds, and some of them have flavors, and you just stick it in this machine, and you pull this handle down, and it pokes a hole in the top, and it pokes a hole in the bottom, and then hot water just shoots through it, and out comes coffee. Out comes coffee. And I just literally saw the Lord just like, almost like the IV, just and pouring himself into us. And out comes the Holy Spirit. Out comes joy. So yeah, bop your neighbor on the head and go. Then fill him up with some carbonation. Ah, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for Holy Spirit joy. We thank you for that Acts chapter 2. Sweet wine of the Holy Spirit. You are joy, Lord. Your kingdom is joy. You were anointed with joy. We want to be anointed with joy. Smear us again. Fill us again. Give us that overflowing joy that when the world is depressed and everyone says, yep, that makes sense, and then they see one of us joyful, happy, floating person, carefree person, they go, what is wrong with them? What's going on with you? How do you have that? How are you happy? If we can say it's Jesus. You want some? thank you, Lord. I just bless all your sons and daughters. I thank you for what you're doing, Father. I thank you for the joy of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the joy of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we lean in and we yield to your joy in the name of Jesus. Just get yourself one more time. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Bless you guys. Have an awesome day.